Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In every dispensation, the Lord has expected and directed man to worship Him. And as with all of the commands that God has given, worship to God is for man's benefit and for man's good. Now God is worthy of all adoration and worship, but man needs that which is greater and higher than he for which to strive, to imitate, and upon which to meditate, to be the center of his concentration, lest he degenerate to nothing more than just the animal level. When a person becomes a Christian, he enters into a new relationship with God, with new duties, new privileges, new accountabilities. One of these new matters of life is that of worship. It is both a duty and a privilege. As in all ages, God directs worship through His Word. He told Cain and Abel how to worship. He directed Abraham and the Israelites after him how to worship. He has shown His displeasure with those who refuse to worship Him and worship the way He directed. Nadab and Abihu worshiped, but not according to the way God had instructed. Cain and Abel also worshiped, but Abel did as directed, while Cain did as he saw fit. Israel was always worshiping, but not always worshiping the Lord according to the Lord's way. Acceptable worship involves the proper object of worship, who is God. It is also involved the proper attitude and actions to have acceptable worship. Now Jesus taught, John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Dear listener, to worship in spirit has to do with the disposition, the intent, the motive, the frame of mind, the quality of heart. To worship acceptably in spirit, one must worship submissively and reverently, in a worthy manner, humbly and respectfully. To worship acceptably in truth means to worship as truth directs, which means as the Word of God instructs, because Jesus said, Thy Word is truth, John 17:17. And when the object, or the act, or the attitude is improper, the worship is made unacceptable. Now we may do the right acts, but with the wrong attitude, or the wrong acts with the right attitude, or misdirect our worship toward the wrong object. In any such instance as these, our worship is in vain. Indeed, we are encouraged at this point to read the 100th Psalm, and there consider the disposition toward worship that the inspired writer possessed. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. What is the activity that acceptable worship requires? Well, friend, today we live under the authority of Jesus Christ. We do not do what was done in former ages, but according to what the will of God has been given through Christ. So we turn our attention to what is found in the new covenant to learn what we are to do to worship God acceptably. In Acts the 2nd chapter, we read of the beginning of the church. In verse 42, among those things being done by the early church was the steadfastness and faithfulness in prayer. In Acts 4, we read of brethren in prayer. In Acts 12, we read many were gathered together and were praying. Prayer was an important part of the life of the Christian as recorded in the Bible. By prayer, we show our dependence on God. We show our respect for Him. We show our reverence for His name. And we acknowledge His goodness and His greatness, praising His glory, giving recognition to Him as the source of our blessings. And prayer is to be made according to God's will. Prayer is not a mere form, not just a ritual, but the sincere outpouring of one's heart before God. Our prayer is to be made with the spirit and understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15. Prayer is a privilege that's given to the child of God. And we have the assurance that God will hear and answer our prayers as He deems what is best for us. In Colossians 3 and verse 16 and Ephesians 5 and verse 19, along with other passages, these passages teach us to worship God with music. It is significant that every one of the 9 references to music and worship in the Christian age of which we read in the New Testament refers to the specific kind of music that God wants, namely, singing. Dear listener, there is no authority in the doctrine of Christ for the use of mechanical instruments of music in worship under the Christian age. And some violate God's will by playing their instruments, while others violate God's will by even allowing someone else to do their singing for them, such as through choruses and choirs and entertainment groups and praise teams, or just sitting there remaining silent when worship in song is to be made. Christians are to worship through giving. Giving is at the very heart of New Testament Christianity. God gave, Christ gave, the Holy Spirit gave, the early Christians gave. The faith of Christ is one of giving. It is unfortunate that some consider the subject of giving something commercial and offensive to them. But giving is not offensive to the genuine Christian. Only those who are greedy and selfish, who would shirk their duty and fail to see their privilege, would raise objection to the emphasis on giving of our means in the service to God. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God expects the Christian to plan his giving, and then give as he has planned and intended. He does not expect man to give him his leftovers after everything else is met. The work of the church is to be supported by the members of the church through voluntary, free will, sacrificial offerings designed to give honor and praise to God. By giving, we show our respect for His command to give. We show our concern for His cause in the world of saving the lost. We show our recognition that we are but temporary stewards of that which He has committed to our trust, and that actually all things belong to Him and are to be used in harmony with His will. When we give, we show our confidence in His promise and His providence that He will provide if we put His kingdom and His righteousness first in life. Matthew 6:33. A significant item or avenue of worship is the Lord's Supper. This observance is a memorial to Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:23-29, and we are commanded to observe it. By the Lord's Supper we proclaim Christ, and that which He is, and what He has done, and that He will come again. By the Lord's Supper we announce to the world that we rely on Christ for our salvation. The bread and the fruit of the vine symbolize and represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a notation of the grace and love that deity has manifested toward sinful humanity. It is a period of calling for self-examination before God, as well as an adoration and praise for the Savior. We are not to forsake assembling ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. And in the assembly, the Lord's Supper is observed, 1 Corinthians 11. And the early church assembled on the first day of every week, 1 Corinthians 16. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is a recorded instance where the disciples met to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Sacred and secular history show that the Lord's Supper was observed every first day of the week. To be true to the biblical teaching, we must observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. To designate some other time, some additional time, or to fail to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week is to abandon the Lord's authority It is to be guilty of violating God's directions just as much as Cain or Nadab and Abihu or anyone else who proposes to worship God, but to worship God his own way rather than the way God has specified. And we also offer praise and worship to God by teaching his word. We need spiritual food by which to grow, and the food is the word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. To preach and teach his word honors him and his authority above all else. For this reason, when brethren assemble for worship, the will of the Lord, as is revealed in Scripture, occupies a prominent emphasis in the worship period, as it should. Christians are to assemble for worship together, but they also have the privilege, in addition to public periods of worship, to worship in their own privacy. The teaching concerning worship is constant, whether it's with brethren or whether it is alone. The items of worship cannot be varied just because someone is off by himself. If one cannot assemble with his brethren, he should worship alone. There ought to be private prayer, like Daniel. There ought to be family prayer. There ought to be public prayer. There ought to be faithfulness and steadfastness and regularity and sincerity in worship to God the Father through Christ. Dear friend, worship to God is one of the surest safeguards against apostasy when worship is offered as God has directed. Just going through the motions is not what God commands. But when the heart of man is truly committed to the Lord, and the avenues of worship as God has specified are observed and respected, the Christian is strengthened and benefited, even as God is adored. To be fit for the Master's use, worship must be included in the life of the child of God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.